Glad you could make it on this long weekend. So we are continuing in our series on the book of Galatians. It's called Rethink. The book of Galatians on breaking rules and breaking bread. We're looking today at Galatians 5, so those of you who are keeners, you can just turn in your online Bible apps to Galatians 5. We're going to be covering the whole chapter. So if you're just joining us, here is what's going on in the book of Galatians. Paul planted this church in Galatia, and this is largely a Gentile church. That means non-Jewish church. And shortly after Paul leaves Galatia, there's a group of people, and they often follow Paul around to the churches that he gets going. And they disturb these churches by convincing the people in them that if they really want to please God, which they always do, that they need to live like Jewish people. And the adult men are put under particular pressure to be circumcised. And fascinatingly, this is actually a strong temptation for men in this time period. Not because it seems like a comfortable idea, but because they want to please God. And they have this becomes a debate in these churches. Now, circumcision is an ancient Jewish practice, and it marks your body as belonging to God. It also means that you belong bodily to the family of God, and so do your offspring. There's a lot more they taught in these churches, but the main conversation of the book of Galatians is on circumcision. So that's why we're talking about it so much, and not because I have a particular fascination with this topic. So when Paul catches wind that the Galatian church has fallen under the spell of this group that keeps following him around, disturbing churches, he writes the most sternly written letter in the Bible, complete with strong language, mature themes, okay? And if it was written today, it would be in all caps, okay? Here is why Paul is so upset. Because what the group that follows him around is doing is literally changing the meaning of the good news. They are adding to it. They say to the church that they enter, sure, yeah, Jesus is good and he saves or whatever, I guess. But you're missing something. You're missing the big thing that really makes all of the difference in the world. This addition to the message is actually a subtraction. It diminishes the importance of Jesus' work and the role that Jesus plays in securing our freedom and our salvation. It's a message that if believed, will not bring about the life that Jesus has made possible. So today's chapter is what I like to call a hook passage. It's getting a little sparky in here, isn't it? Sparked. Okay, so I'm going to grab a mic maybe. Oh, you're just going to, what are you going to do to me though, Curtis? You've got me, but do I want to get got? All right, now I feel like a stand-up comedian. And now I need to have a microphone stand that I set over to the side. Okay. All right. Focus. In here. Where am I? Okay, yeah. Galatians 5. Yeah, Jesus, like him. Yeah. Here we go. So it's a hook passage. A hook passage is when the entire argument hangs on that passage. The entire argument of Galatians hangs in chapter 5. Here's a perfect example of a hook passage. When Jesus was asked, what is the most important command? What did Jesus respond? Anybody remember that one? He said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on this hook, on this passage. So this chapter is a hook chapter. And I would say it's a hook for the book of Galatians, but it's also a hook for a lot of what Paul actually teaches. All right, so that's our introduction. We got that out of the way. Now let's turn our attention to chapter 5. So I've carefully chosen a GIF today. That's right, I said GIF. You can take your GIF and get on out of here. I've chosen a GIF carefully that I think describes what's going on in the book of Galatia, and this is it. Jesus has set them free from the death-dealing aspects of Roman culture, and instead of living into their freedom, they voluntarily choose slavery again. And this time from a culture that is not their own. I think I just broke the computer. I am a technological disaster, ladies and gentlemen. This morning, I am a destroyer of worlds. Okay, one GIF and we wipe out. All right, we're going to try and get that back up there because I really want this playing in the background as I go. You saw what was going on there, right? All right, I think we're going to try and get it back up. Here we go. There we go. Ultimately, here is what Paul wants in chapter 5. He wants them to be fruitful in their faith. If they're going to do that, they're going to have to take certain steps to get certain things straight. Don't worry, it never gets better. Okay? And so he's trying to get them, they've gotten out of one ditch, which is enslavement to Roman culture, and now they're choosing enslavement in a culture that isn't their own. And that is the main problem. And Paul is saying there are certain steps you can take to avoid this pitfall. All right. So Paul says some very, I just broke the computer again. Seriously, we're reopening. Okay. Note to self, no GIFs. All right. All right, Paul says some very bold things in the opening verses of this chapter. So we're going to take a look at chapter 5, verses 1 to 12 together. And maybe we'll delete every instance of that GIF so that nobody gets hurt. Does that sound good? Okay. Here's what it says. It says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words. Okay, you're going to notice that the translators really paper over how angry Paul is. He's saying things that are, they would get him a different rating that isn't G here. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ is of no value to you at all. Holy smokes, Paul. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You are trying to be justified by the law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we have hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, and this is maybe even a hook verse within a hook passage. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's how you know you have faith in God. That's how you know it's working. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, buckle up. I wish they would go the whole way and cut it off. Or emasculate themselves. That's the way we translate things. Okay, so you hear it right here. Paul's using strong language as he describes the people who preach a different gospel than the one he teaches. And while on the topic of what we do with boy bits and knives, says to them, why don't you go the full way and cut it off completely? If you want to be cut off from the power and work of Christ so badly, why not take the next step and also cut yourself off from producing future generations of people who may be tempted to turn their back on Jesus too? Holy smokes, Paul. Okay, now that we've got that one out of the way and I can think about other stuff, Paul begins by centering the purposes of Jesus. Why did Jesus come? It is for freedom, to set us free. He sets us free for the purpose of freedom. Why did he drag us out of the ditch? It's to get us out of the ditch. And he begins by suggesting the central purpose of Christ is freedom from slavery. He warns them, don't get distracted by the circumcision debate and following the law. If they follow these rabbit holes, Jesus will wind up literally having no value to them whatsoever. And of course, in verse 6, Paul introduces the central idea of the book, all that matters is faith working itself out in love. So Paul's argument to the Galatian church is that they are not pointed in the right direction in this debate, and that it isn't going to lead toward a fruitful faith. Their desire for circumcision and all the things that go along with the Jewish way of life is not centered on what Jesus has done to set them free. Jesus has pulled them out of the ditch of slavery to their own culture, and almost immediately they're tempted to jump into the slavery of another culture. And Paul is begging them to reconsider. He's asking them to center themselves in the work of Jesus and his purposes in the world. Here's how N.T. Wright puts it. The Galatians know that they have already received the Spirit. Now they must learn and put into practice what the Spirit is given to produce. A single community. A single community. That's key here. Not competing communities of competing cultures, but a single community shaped and energized by the Messiah's own life. How Jesus actually lived. A life of cruciform, meaning shaped in the cross. Keep the mic in your mouth. A life of cruciform love reflecting that of the Messiah himself. The work of Jesus was to set us free from the bondage inherent in all cultures. There is bondage inherent in the Jewish culture. There is bondage inherent in the Roman culture, in the Galatian culture. And Jesus comes to set us free, to form a one single community that has freedom at its center. This isn't about one culture dominating the other. It is about each culture following Jesus authentically as their authentic selves. The task of the church is to always ask, what does it look like to be an authentic Jesus follower here and now with these people? This task is an act of love. This is what it means to have faith working itself out in love. It's about learning to love where you are, the time you are in, and the people you are with. And together, to live a free life in the Spirit. So why would the Galatians be so tempted to become like Jewish people? Well, maybe they themselves lacked confidence. They saw Jewish people, and they saw them spending centuries knowing how it is to please God. And so maybe they felt a little bit, they struggled with their confidence. Or perhaps they were afraid that they would make a mistake or get something wrong. Real freedom, friends, is a terrifying thing to possess when you can do whatever you want. That's a scary thing. And sometimes people long for the comfort of rules and regulations because real freedom is super scary sometimes. Whatever their reasons, the Galatian church was tempted to do in their bodies what they were afraid to do in the spirit. And Paul was warning them to take another path. Now, lest you think that this is some kind of ancient history issue, let me give you a contemporary example that's happening this very moment here in Canada. When British colonizers first came to Canada, they were under the mistaken impression that the kingdom of God, the one that Jesus preached, was synonymous with the British Empire. That they were one and the same. And so every time the British Empire extended, so did the kingdom of Jesus. Do you know that that was central to that theology? Did you know that? That's literally the thought. On this side of history, we of course know that this isn't true. Jesus and the British Empire have vastly different plans for the earth, vastly different ways of achieving those plans, and in many respects couldn't be more different. As we have woken up from this misconception, the church in Canada has had to do a lot of repenting. And we still have more repenting to do. Here's what happened as a result of getting this confused. When Indigenous people began to meet Jesus and follow him, and this happened almost right away, the British colonizers also assumed that if Indigenous Christians wanted to get serious about following Jesus, then Indigenous people would have to start acting like loyal British subjects. The fruit of this awful idea has caused so much genocidal violence and suffering in our land. We are still trying to recover from it. Here's how Indigenous Christians in North America have described this. For generations, Indigenous peoples have believed that the Christian faith required them to become like Euro-North Americans. Many still do. They lived the false dichotomy of belief that a fulfilled relationship with the Creator required rejection of their own culture and the adoption of another. Now, here's what's going on, like literally right now, right here, among these people. On June 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, I'm going to be attending the 19th symposium of the Global Community of Indigenous Christians. As they ask the question, what does it mean to be fully Christian and fully Indigenous? Indigenous peoples from all over North America, South America, Australia, and New Zealand are going to be there because literally everywhere the British Empire went, this terrible idea went with it, and then it caused the exact same problems over and over and over and over and over. And so this community of Indigenous people, what are they asking? They're dedicating themselves
to developing and articulating indigenous perspectives on theology and practice for Christian communities. They're asking, what does it mean to follow Jesus right here, right now, with these people? And this is a community that is in an absolute revival stage right now. It is amazing to watch. I love this weekend when it comes around every year because I learn so much about the place that I call home. I also learn a ton about myself as a settler. And it helps me think more clearly about some of the work that I need to do. This community is doing the work that Paul is encouraging in the church in Galatia. This community of indigenous leaders are centering themselves on the work and purposes of Christ and asking the question, what does it look like to be an authentic Jesus follower here and now and with these people? And friends, this is the task of our church. This is the job at Lakeview. We, like all churches in all times, have to center ourselves on the work and purposes of Jesus. We have to ask, what does it mean to follow Jesus in Saskatoon? What does it look like here, right here? We aren't in Dallas, Texas. We aren't Toronto. We aren't Vancouver, and we certainly aren't Regina. The good news about Jesus is taking root in our city. It's taking root in our lives. And so knowing that, what does living into the true freedom of Jesus look like here? What does it look like for people like us to be followers of Jesus? What does it look like to follow Jesus as a person who works in healthcare, as a financial planner, as a framer, as a farmer, as a lawyer, as a school teacher? That was for you, Kimball. You might not be here, but I put a little English on the word lawyer there for you. As immigrants to this country, as indigenous people to these lands, what does it look like for people like us? And what does it look like to follow Jesus right now? Not 100 years ago, not 30 years ago, not 10 years ago, not even 3 years ago before the pandemic began, but right now, as this pandemic is shifting to an endemic, as our whole world is experiencing extreme inflation, as we are deeply divided as a country. And for us in specific, as we search for a new pastor, what does it look like now to be God's people? As we figure out what it means to be a 400-person church and not a 600 or 700-person church that we were before the pandemic, or the 800-plus-person church that we were 10 years ago. Christ has come to set us free. The Spirit is with us. There is a life. The Father is leading us to live. So what are we leaning on, friends? Do we wish we were living somewhere else with other people at another time? Or can we be here now and be with each other? Paul's challenge to the Galatian church is still our challenge. Will we walk into the freedom God has offered us? Will we stick to the true gospel, or will we be tempted to sub in another one? One where we live out someone else's story and not our own. All right, so then Paul moves the conversation toward naming the forces that the Galatians need to resist, things that were ever present in their actual culture. If they chose to be who they were and where they are, then it comes with certain contextual challenges that they'd have to face. And here's Paul's list. Says this, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in this one command. Remember another hook passage. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. And this is his list for Galatian Christians. He's saying sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Some of these things, this list, existed. I'm going to just leave it up there just for a minute. Some of these existed in Galatian, in the Galatian context, but they're also a feature of the broader Roman context. But Galatia had specific versions of these that were practiced in their region. Paul's laundry list here are things that press against the Galatian church. They're the very real choices that their neighbors are making. These are very real life-destroying choices. These are very real temptations. And their neighbors are living into this stuff. But also, as a church, as people, they're tempted by this stuff. And some of this stuff still lives in them. And so Paul's warning against them. If the Galatian church wants to live into the freedom that Jesus has secured, they have to resist and renounce these things. And learning to do this work well, to resist the evil that's in our culture, is an act of love. It is an act of love for both themselves and for their neighbors. They could be for each other, if they resisted these things, proof that another world is possible. Proof that another way of life is possible. Proof that freedom is possible. So, Lakeview, how do we steer into the troubles of our day? The things that easily ensnare and enslave us. What's our laundry list look like here in Saskatoon? Does it include things like discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, sexual immorality? Do you see any evidence that these things are at work in the lives of the people around us? Do you see any evidence that these things are trying to find their way into the church? Let me ask a few other ones. What about consumerism? Has that found its way into the church? What about knowingly mistreating the earth? Has that found its way into the church? What about selfish individualism? Are we pushing back against these things with the help of God and each other? Are we demonstrating that another world is possible, that another way of life is possible, that freedom is possible here in Saskatoon for people like us, in a place like this, at a time like this? Are we that kind of example? That is how we take steps toward freedom in Christ. And then finally, Paul moves the conversation onto the way of the Spirit. The great irony of choosing a faith that works itself in love is that you wind up following the law anyway. All of this stuff about circumcision and festivals and all of that teaching, well, it points to the direction that God wants to take things. It suggests that is the destination. But it can only point there. The key difference is the law cannot get us to the destination, and that is what Paul is saying. He's saying the law points in the right direction, but it can't get you there. God is who gets you there. The Holy Spirit, through the work of Jesus, as he's sent by the Father, is what gets us there. And here is how you will be able to tell if you are part of a community like that. Here's what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. None of this stuff is illegal. None of this stuff wrecks families. None of this stuff erodes your sense of self. None of this stuff wrecks your neighborhood. In fact, it does the opposite. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. When you go to an apple tree, you expect it to grow apples. That's the easiest way to tell if it's an apple tree and not a cherry tree, especially if you don't know much about trees like me. The same applies to God's people. The way that you can tell that you're dealing with people who have been shaped and rooted in the work of Christ, the easiest way to be sure is to look for the fruit of God to be growing among them. This is how we can tell when bad ideas start entering the church, when death-dealing ways of life start to take control. This fruit starts to disappear. Conversely, this is how we know when God is at work among us. Wherever you see love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, whenever you see that among that people, you'll know that God has been at work. And wherever you see something else, you'll know that God has some work to do, and those people have some work to do. So my encouragement to you this morning is to center your lives on what Jesus has done. To center ourselves on the purpose for why Christ came. He came to set us free, so let's not get distracted. Let's figure out together what the free life looks like here, now, and with these people. Don't long to be someone else, or somewhere else, or at another time. Let's do it here and now, and let's do it together. Next, we're going to need to get serious about what resisting the works of the flesh look like among us. There are all kinds of challenges and temptations that threaten the way of Jesus. But the good news is that Jesus has already overcome the world. So we don't have to get fixated on the bad news. We have to pay attention to it. We have to be aware of it. We have to name it as such. But we don't have to get fixated on it. What we should fixate on is pursuing the fruitful lives that God has planned for us. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, once said, "A heart that is full of love has room for nothing else." I'm going to say that again. A heart that's full of love has room for nothing else. The point of that is the best way to beat back the darkness is not to yell at the darkness, sweep it into the corner, contain it, push it, speak against it. It's throw on the light switch. Are you following me? The best way to resist evil is to turn on the lights. So family, let's get on with it. Let's seek out and ask God for the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us. Let's put our whole faith in God to make it happen. Let's pin our hopes on God's ability to take us from where we are, this place, these people, this time, and to take us in the direction that God is going. Let's become a living example of what God can do with people like us. People whose hearts and lives are overflowing with love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the kinds of communities where darkness is in retreat. These are the kinds of communities that are good news in a sin-soaked world. These are the things that we can put our faith in. And so let's trust them together, let's pursue them together, and let's become them together.